What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the eclipse. No rapture, no signs, no nothing. Folks, I don't even know what kind of eclipse this is. Either the sun is going, the moon is going to pass between the sun and the earth, or the something's going to happen. But it is a purely cosmological phenomenon rooted in this realm of existence, and it has no significance whatsoever on the metaphysical realm of existence, the spirit realm. This is just, you know, you got a seemingly infinite number of celestial bodies, and they are rotating. You're going to have those paths, those rotational paths intersect. And that's all this is. I will ask you to turn your attention to the comment section. In the comment section of the video, if you're watching on YouTube or any of the other platforms we're streaming on, you should have two links. One link is to an article that was just released this morning on Christianity Now's Substack, "Navigating Trials with Faith, Letting Patience Work." If you read it, it's about a 4-5 minute read, depending on how fast you read, and you have the option of listening to it. If you go to Christianity Now on Substack and type podcast, you will be taken to the podcast section of the Christianity Now Substack. And for no more effort than we're putting into this, we just keep getting numbers, more views and more views. It's really neat. I don't know how talented I am as far as narrating or anything, but I know how expensive I am, and I don't charge me a thing. So the articles that I put out, I read and upload them as a podcast on Christianity Now Substack. Aaron Dotson, for our paid subscribers, is going through the book of Romans, and his articles are actually behind a paywall. You got to pay $5 a month to get at those articles behind a paywall. But we'll have Aaron also is reading his articles as well, and they are behind a paywall. So if you want access to them, it's going to cost you $5 a month or $50 a year. If you just want an article that's dropped in your mailbox every morning when you wake up, it's there. And then at about 9 to 11 Central Standard Time a.m., the narration of that article will be pinged in your mailbox. So, yeah, it's I've been getting positive feedback, so it's pretty cool. Good morning, Jason Goldtraps. Good to see you, man. Ain't seen you in a minute. Hope you're doing okay. Hope your Uber is doing well. Been praying for you been praying as much for your safety as your monetary advantage. That's a crazy way of saying I've been praying for you to get good tips. Anyhow, folks, the other link is something I want to talk about briefly before we get into the thrust of our show today. I shared the link to a video that I did, which is just a carve out of a much larger live stream. The title of the video is "Who Can Perform a Baptism and What Must Be Said?" There is a woman that is on my friends list that shared a video of another woman being baptized by a woman. And the pure ignorance and stupidity of these Christians coming out of the woodwork in her comment section, where this woman is having to defend sharing this picture, a one still frame from the baptism. Why would you go into somebody's comment section and tear them up like that? And all of it's so ignorant and vile, and quite frankly, it's stupid, and it bothers me that this amount of ignorance exists. I take offense to it. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. It should be the most the obvious thing that if the Great Commission is given to both men and women, and the Great Commission involves baptizing someone into Christ, then women can baptize people into Christ. How foolish and uninformed and closed-minded and ignorant can you be to think that a woman cannot baptize somebody into Christ? We're not even debating about whether or not the person has or doesn't have to be a Christian. And the Bible doesn't command a sinner desiring to be saved to seek out a Christian anyway. The Bible only commands me, if I read the Bible and I say, you know what? I'm in sin and I need my sins washed away. Well, what does the Bible command me to do? The Bible commands me to be baptized. The Bible does not command me to seek out a saint. The person who baptizes you is not important on any level. You just have to be baptized. That's the command. And incidentally, you might not believe that baptism is necessary. That's fine. You're not right, but you can believe that. You still cannot claim then that in order for a baptism to be valid, for whatever reason it is performed, well, you can't say that the baptizer is of any importance whatsoever. What are the signs of the apocalypse? Earthquake? No. Eclipse? No. I went to Cracker Barrel and ordered only vegetables. Yes. That's hilarious, actually. Yeah. Yeah. If I put out on the podcast that I'm a vegan, maybe it's time to start looking for his coming. Maybe the world is going to end. No, you know, I'm being joking. I'm not, I probably shouldn't try to bring so much levity to every situation I'm a part of. That's my, what do people call it? Is that my beige flag? Not really a red flag. It's just a flag. It's just something about me. All right. Y'all, I don't even have any show notes here. Something I was thinking, sorry, hold on. My personal Bible that I keep, this is not the Bible that I usually preach from, but I used it to, preach from Sunday. Yesterday. Today is Monday. Yesterday was Sunday. I preached yesterday. All right. I believe there's something to consider. All of the things that have to do with the eclipse being a sign of the end of time and stuff like that. Now, keep in mind, we just covered this Friday, so this is old hat. So you might be bored. Cracker Barrel carrots are no joke, Scott Beck. I also put forth to you that Cracker Barrel carrots contain too much fat or lard or bacon grease or whatever it is they cook them in to be considered vegan. I bet they're not vegan. I bet they don't count as vegan. I bet they've got animal product in them. Hello everyone. Paula Wussy, Scott Beck, and, Topos Ray. Good to see you. Thank you. And thank you to everybody that's watching. And remember, like, subscribe, and share. It really helps us out. We are on the road to 1,000. Incidentally, I've got to get a valid Canadian phone number. I do not have one. I have reached out. Hello, Zena Skills. Good to see you. I have reached out to YouTube. The channel is now eligible for the first stage of monetization, but I need a valid Canadian phone number. So I'm going to go probably this afternoon. I'm going to get a burner phone and just put some prepaid minutes on it and have that for my operation here in Canada. And that's the way YouTube can make sure that I'm actually a human being and not a robot. And we can get the monetization set up so we can start sharing some of that YouTube money. But anyway, listen to it. Now, with this idea of the eclipse being a sign there's this, all of this eschatological conversation roaming around, and a lot of it has to do with the rapture, the fact that there's a doctrine that Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's going to set this kingdom up, because he didn't set the kingdom up while he was on earth. In other words, Jesus failed to do what it was he was going to do, what he was supposed to do, and he had to call an audible at the line of scrimmage, as it were, and establish the church instead of establish a kingdom. There's just one problem with that. I believe at least twice, well, at least one time that I know of for sure, I'd have to go back and consult some of my notes from my other studies. The Jews tried to take him by force and make him a king. Folks, if Jesus wanted to be a king on earth, he would have been a king on earth. Jesus came to build his church. The church is under the purview of the kingdom of God. He established the church. The church was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection, and there will be no kingdom on earth to follow it. Listen to this. Verse 28 of Jeremiah 22. This is Jeconiah's curse, okay? And this has come under some scrutiny of late, because people say, well, this doesn't really apply, because this curse, Jeremiah wouldn't know anything about the church age, the messianic age. And my rebuttal to that is, it doesn't matter what Jeremiah would have or wouldn't have known. He is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the men of scriptures, the man who wrote the scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were largely ignorant of what they were writing anyway. You know, do you think Isaiah did not know the particulars about the Messiah? It blew his mind. He didn't understand. In fact, he even opines that, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to know who this is. Isaiah, this information is not for you. It's for people of another age. In fact, Peter even opined that men desired to look into that, but they didn't know. It was yet to be revealed. Even angels desired to look into it, and it was kept from them. In fact, humanity is more privileged than the angels, because humanity knew before the angels did. So let's read this about Jeconiah's curse, and let's see whether or not God can still be God and Scripture can still be Scripture, and Jesus set up the throne of David in Jerusalem and reigned for 1,000 years. Verse 28 of Jeremiah 22. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there's no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast out into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. Why? Why do you do this? Because no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Folks, no one in the lineage of Coniah will sit on the throne of David and reign in, Jerusalem or Judea? In Judah, okay? Well, the premillennialists say that Jesus is going to come back and reign 1,000 years on the throne of David in Judah. There's just one problem. Verse 11 of the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and Josias beget Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias beget Salathiel, and Salathiel beget Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel beget, and you keep on going, and Jacob beget Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now, it's very important, because you can't say, well, Jeconiah Jesus wasn't actually in the seed line of Jeconiah because Jacob, or Joseph. I forgot who Jesus' earthly stepfather was. Joseph, Mary's husband, was not Jesus' biological father. But Jeconiah is in the seed line in Matthew, which goes to Mary. So you have Jeconiah's actual seed. Jesus is the actual seed line going back through Jeconiah all the way to, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. So Jesus is connected back to Abraham through Jeconiah. Yes or no? Is Jesus going to be able to sit on the throne of David and prosper? The answer is no. Not going to do it. I think it's kind of funny. If Jesus does come back and reign in Jerusalem, he's going to have to deal with the Dome of the Rock. Not I'm saying he can't do it. I'm just saying it's going to have to happen. I think it's very interesting that Christianity or Christendom and the Islamic religions, the Muslims, they have this overlapping, quote-unquote, holy place that, according to the prophecy of Christendom, which is a false prophecy, by the way, they're going to have to contend with later on. Maybe that's what some of those folks think Armageddon is. Maybe the Muslims and the Christians are going to be fighting. I don't know. But anyway, a lot of folks, they scrutinize Jeconiah's curse because they say, well, that can't apply to the church age because Jeremiah wouldn't have known about it. And my rebuttal to that, which it's deeper than this, but for the sake of this podcast, we're not going to go very deep. But my rebuttal to it doesn't matter what Jeconiah or doesn't matter what Jeremiah knew or would have known. He's just a conduit. That's it. There's plenty of prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Christ that the people of the Old Testament had no clue was associated with Christ. I mean, I put forth to you that Psalm 22. Let's go to Psalm 22. We'll read a little bit of it. And this is clearly messianic because the New Testament tells us as much. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them, and so on and so forth. And by the end of the psalm, we find out that the psalmist was not forsaken. God did hear him, and he is accepted of God because of his faithfulness. And in fact, he was never out of fellowship. And Jesus utters those words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. This is a prophetic messianic psalm that the audience of the day and yea, the psalmist himself would have had no clue about the fulfillment thereof. Jesus, whenever he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again, they had no clue what he was talking about. But they knew what he was talking about when it was fulfilled. So the person who speaks forth the prophecy, nor the immediate audience of the prophecy, neither one, must know the fulfillment and the particulars of the prophecy in order for it to be a valid prophecy. So therefore, I'm dealing with Jeconiah's curse. And I know that whatever's going to be going on in the sky later on this afternoon has nothing to do with the rapture, the premillennialist dogma of Jesus coming back and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's see if, well, Let's see if some of this is going to be secret and some of it's going to be known. According to the dogma of the premillennialist, this second coming of Jesus is going to be preceded by signs, the Antichrist, this, that, and the other, and it's not going to be known by everyone. Some of it's going to be secret. Oh, and you're and then the rat, depending on which flavor of premillennialism you're talking about, the rapture is going to happen, and where some people will float up into heaven and some people, well, they won't. I'm just going to start reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, I must explain a little bit about the context of this. 1 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica to clear up some issues concerning the second coming. Namely, evidently there were people in Thessalonica that were like, you know what? We're waiting on the resurrection, or we're waiting on Jesus' return. We were baptized into Christ. We're raised again to walk in newness of life. And Jesus has left. He's supposed to be coming back. But we've got people who are dying, and he hasn't come back yet. What are we going to do? Paul says, don't worry about that. Listen, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. It's just a few verses. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are the people that died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So just because your loved one has died and Jesus hasn't returned, that doesn't mean that they are without hope, that you are without hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, the King James says, prevent. A better word in this modern age would probably be precede. We're not going, or prevent even. No, not prevent. Go before is another way to put that, which are asleep. All right. So here's an order of operations. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So your loved one that passed away before Christ's second coming, they will rise first. They will be resurrected first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is our state of being after the shout, the trumpet, and the going up to be with Jesus? Our state of being will ever be defined by being in the clouds, folks. That's ungetoverable. So because of this, because you can trust this, comfort one another with these words. So somebody dies. Now, If you've got your arm thrown around a mama who's weeping over the body of her child in a casket, now is not the time to offer comfort of words. Now is the time to offer comfort of presence. But as you are in her life and as you are influencing her, there will come a time where she will start to dissect the state of being in which she finds herself that is identified as childless. You know, it's interesting. There's a word for a spouse that's whose spouse has died. You have a widower if you're a male. You have a widow if you're a female. There is no word that I'm aware of for a parent who has lost their child. So deconstruct, whenever they're deconstructing that state of existence, then is the time to comfort one another with those words. maybe go back to the account of David while his son was sick, mourning, didn't wash, unkempt, not combed hair, stinky. But then when that baby died, he got up, asked for some food, took a bath, groomed himself, and the people couldn't figure out why. And he said, don't you understand? While the child was here on earth and sick, there was reason to mourn. But now that the child is dead, well, he cannot come to see me, but I can go to see him. Comfort one another with these words. You're going to be reunited with your loved one way or the other. If your loved one died in faith, if you live a life of faith and you die in faith, you'll be reunited with them in the ethereal realm that we call the waiting place of the dead, the paradise, the Hadean realm. But if Jesus returns, don't worry. You'll see him again in heaven because they're going to be resurrected and then you're going to be caught up and all of you want to meet Jesus in the air. Folks, an eclipse is not going to change this. Now, what about the signs of the coming? Well, I mean, I know it's old hat, but let's go to 2 Peter. Listen. Verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Folks, I don't get it. Until you find me a better verse, I'll just keep going to this one. Good morning, Terry. Incidentally, good morning, Brandon Wild. Good morning, Terry Crooks. If you're here and you've commented and I hadn't said hello to you, I'm very sorry. I should have. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, how's it going to happen? The day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both the which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come a time in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, this is talking about the second coming. This is not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. If it were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, it would not associate it with the days of Noah, nor would it associate it with a thief in the night. This is an appropriation of the language of Jesus in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus answers a very ethnocentric question. In Matthew 23, he preaches a masterful sermon showing how the scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites. They have usurped the authority of Moses and they sit in Moses' seat. They love the praise of men and titles to be shouted at them in the markets. Do what they do, or excuse me, do what they say, don't do what they do, because they say and do not. They're hypocrites. They compass the world to make one proselyte, make them twofold more child of hell than themselves. They're like whited sepulchers. On the outside, they're clean, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. They're so foolish that it's like people that have washed the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. They pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. They leave undone weightier matters of the law. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. They devour the fortunes of the widows. They take advantage of those that are downtrodden, and they oppress people that cannot fend for themselves. They are terrible people. And, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would God have gathered them to himself as a hen gathereth her chicks, but they would not. And so Jesus leads his disciples to the Mount of Olives and says, look, everything that you see, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, his disciples were like, well, that if the temple is going to be destroyed and Judaism is going to end, then obviously that's the end of the world, the end of the age and the end of the world. To them were the same thing. They could not fathom Judaism or the world living past the age of Judaism. They've been told for a couple thousand years now how they're God's chosen people. They were elitist in a certain way, in a sense. They were very ego and ethnocentric. So if Judaism ends, that means the world ends. I used this in an illustration yesterday. You know people like this. You'll never find another person like me. You'll never find another friend like me. You won't be able to be successful without me. I used this when we're training horses. The guy that I worked for had world champion show horses all the way back in 1968. And ever so often we'd hire a kid and he thought he was the bomb and he was going to show us how to do things. Never failed. We'd walk him out to the arena where we had our champion board. And I was, what year are you born? Well, I was born in 1985. In 1985, the stable that we worked for, the man that we worked for, had six world champion horses that he trained for that year. That's in 1985, the year you were born. Well, from 1968 to 1985, before you were ever in the earth, he had world champion horses. And from 1985 to 2007, when you started working for him, before he ever met you, he had world champion and world grand champion horses. So what makes you think that he needs you to come in and change things? Well, the Jews were very much like that. They couldn't fathom how the world would work without them. And so whenever Jesus made this prophecy right after this sermon, they came and they wanted to ask him some questions. Neil Abbott, no one believed in the rapture before the 1800s. Neil, I am 100% convinced of that. I think that that little fact is being pretty much accepted now, even in denominations that actually teach this foolishness. All right. So let's break down this. Remember, 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 is about the second coming, not the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's two markers that tie this to the second coming and not the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's an appropriation of the language of Christ in Matthew 24. Now listen, these ego and ethnocentric Jews came to Jesus and said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They, in their mind, was asking about the same thing. They thought that whatever's happening here is going to be the end. Okay? Now, the King James uses the word world, and certain modern translations uses the word eon. Let me make sure before I go any further, I'm not too proud to prove myself wrong on a live stream. Matthew 25. Let's see. Oh, no. Matthew 24. Good grief, Tony. All right. Let me go to the KJV Plus. Yep. The end of the age. Okay. But again, remember, these ethno and egocentric Jews, to them, the end of the age was it. No more. They couldn't see the cosmos living past the end of the age. So from Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 35 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of the coming of the Son of Man in judgment on the Israelites, i.e., the destruction of Jerusalem. And then verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. There's not going to be signs leading up to the day. There's not going to be signs letting you know the hour. It's going to come like a thief in the night. The thief does not leave you signs, not only of the day and the hour, but of the week, the month, or the year. Period. There's no signs whatsoever. But he goes on. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what is the days of how was it in the days of Noah? Well, in the days of Noah, you had a man of God preaching to repent so you can avoid the wrath of God. Is that not what's going on now? Should we not repent so we avoid the wrath of God, the second coming of Jesus? There's going to be no signs. You're not going to be able to tell when he's going to come. He could come morning, noon, and night. Morning, noon, or night. It'd be kind of hard to come morning, noon, and night. But he's going to be coming morning, noon, or night. We don't know. He could come right now. Nope. Okay. Well, he could come right now. Nope. Okay. But you can't live your life like that. Incidentally, that's what 2 Thessalonians is about. You can't live your life like he's coming on the horizon. You got to get up, go to work, marry, procreate, live your life for Christ, and let the second coming take care of itself is the idea. If a man don't work, neither should he eat. You got to live this life. All right. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There was no sign of the coming flood except the preaching of Noah. That's the way it is in the Christian age. There is no sign of the coming of Jesus except the preaching of the gospel. Hey, Alabama, it's going to be morning, noon, or night somewhere when he's coming. Exactly. And that's the thing. If you're in the earth, it is, I guess, if you're in Australia, it's going to be night. If you're in the United States, it's going to be morning. And if you're in El Salvador, it's going to be noon. Yeah, that'll work. I was thinking, no, not El Salvador, that's south. I don't know. I don't know how the time zones work. Anyway. But that was my stumbled attempt at humor, in case you was wondering. It was supposed to be funny, not cringy. That's all I can say about that. All right. So back to Matthew 25. All right. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's no signs. All right. Now, at that point, two shall be taken. There shall be two in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. So you need to watch because of that. You know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. Now, a watch is more than an hour long. So therefore, I know I'm signaled here that this is somewhat figurative language. If it's not figurative, it's at least accommodative. Hour and watch. So, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Because of this, you need to be ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh, that's when he's going to come. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that ye shall make him, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That weeping and gnashing of teeth, that language to me is typically reserved for eternity. Their weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the reason I'm convinced that the latter part of Matthew 24 is the second coming and not the destruction of Jerusalem is because of the markers that are in these parables in Matthew 25. Specifically, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory and judge the nations. All of the ethnic groups that are under covenant, and you're going to have the sheep and the goats, and the sheep will go off into their allotted space, and the goats will go off into their allotted space. And according to the last verse of Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. Folks, this afternoon, there's going to be a blotting out of the sun for a small period of time. This is not a sign. This is not a harbinger of the second coming. This has no prophetic significance to Christianity or any religion whatsoever. It's just a scientific phenomenon. Jesus is not coming back and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. He cannot do that and have Jeremiah be a prophet. He cannot do that and be consistent with the uncomplicated teachings of the New Testament. In fact, when we go to the book of Joshua, it's going to take me just a half a second to find this. There's an interesting passage of scripture in the book of Joshua, chapter 21, starting in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel. Now pay attention to this. I'm going to be like Ted Knight here. I want you to lean in and listen. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And I ask yourself, with this passage of scripture in mind, how much of the land promise is left for God to fulfill? All of this doctrine of the end times and the rapture and all of this, premillennialism, hinges on this presupposition that Israel is still God's chosen people, number one, and number two, God still owes Israel land. Good comments here. Let me get them. It puzzles me that although people are aware of the verse stating the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, they still proclaim it's the end of times whenever wars, earthquakes, and floods occur. And absolutely, and in fact, when it comes to the coming of Jesus in judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70, Jesus actually addressed that. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. Don't listen to somebody when they say, hey, look, there's Jesus, or there's the second coming, or there's Christ, or whatever it is. I can't remember the words, but anyway, go read the chapter. Go read Matthew 24. I don't know this to be the case, but I suppose one could make the case that if a large portion of the world is convinced because of quote-unquote signs that Jesus is going to return on XYZ day, that might be the day that you know for a fact Jesus is not returning on. Again, I don't know that I believe that. I don't know if I buy into that 100%, but certainly something to think about. So, is Israel still God's chosen people? Does God owe them any more land? Well, read Joshua 21, 43 through the end of the chapter and answer that question. Neil Abbott, there won't be any eclipse because the earth is flat. That's right. Oh, man. Listen, I have a really hard time. That stupid doctrine of the flat earth is creeping into the church. I have zero patience for somebody who thinks the earth is flat. I will go ahead and tell you, and I don't care who this makes mad, if you think the earth is flat, you're too stupid to talk to me. I won't even entertain the conversation. It's just, like, come on, man. You have drank at the waters of ignorance for way too long. You're so open-minded, your stupid brain has fallen out if there was ever one there in the first place. All right, a really good way, incidentally, to get to the truth of something whenever there's so much conflicting information, look at all of the information and see where that information intersects. Do you think, I talk about politics some. Well, no, that's not true. I talk about politics a lot because politics now has entered into the realm of morality, has it not? Now, if you're trying to figure out where to stand politically, do you think that the Republicans are pure as the driven snow and 100% has your individual best interest in heart? If you do, buddy, we need to talk. Do you think the Democrats are pure as the driven snow, and even though they're mistaken and misinformed, they are good people and not nefarious? If you think that, we need to have a talk. So what you do is you look at information from both sides and see where that information intersects, and it's in that intersection is where truth typically is, okay? Not all the time, but most of the time, that's where the truth is where opposing sides intersect. So if you have the Republicans, and incidentally, that's why I think for the United States, it's probably a pretty good idea that the United States bans TikTok. Or, well, that's the thing. It's not really a TikTok ban. It's a, you have to, TikTok needs to divest itself of its Chinese ownership. I get it. But you had like 100% agreement in Congress over that. And there's nothing that they can agree on like that. So I don't know. It's something to think about. Oh, of course it is, Neil. It has to be because they can't think beyond this stupid idea. Conspiracy theorists think the eclipse is not real and it's just a huge cover-up. So my response is, why? To what end? Like, that's another thing to think about. A conspiracy, look, first off, I don't believe the government is batting 1,000. I believe that there are there are legitimate cover-ups in the government. Obviously, you know. But my question is, what is the payoff? So you're telling me all of the world's governments are colluding together. You think Hamas and Palestine and all those people are colluding with Israel, and Israel is colluding with Russia, Russia is colluding with the United States. All of these world powers, North Korea, South Korea, they're all colluding together to dupe the population of the world into saying the earth is round. What's the payoff? It's like, well, we didn't really go to the moon. Russia, the USSR, the United Soviet Socialist Republic, the USSR, no longer exists, but at the time of the USSR, we were in a space race with them. If we really didn't go to the moon, why do you think they would concede the victory? And they would say, we've been defeated, y'all won. Why do you think that they would agree that we went to the moon if we didn't really go to the moon and we were in direct competition with them? What's the payoff? Not only the fact that whenever you talk to a person that actually knows what they're talking about, none of the stupid conspiracy theorist claims hold water. It all has to be crazy. It's just crazy. Anyway, someone asked me once, when will Jesus return? Two answers. He will return on March the 12th, 3076. Why that date? Why not? It's a wild guess. It is a wild guess as any other time. Well, what is your other answer right now? Every second, 49 people. Every second, 49 people of earth die. For them, it is too late. Repent, be immersed now. You're not promised another moment. Good response. You know, good response. Anyway, I hope I've said something today to get your motor working, to wrinkle your brain, to make you think a little bit. Don't buy into all this foolishness about the signs of the end of the times. There will be none. There will be none. It's going to happen just like in the days of Noah. You're going to have men and women of God proclaiming the good news of Christ, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just come to Jesus. And people are going to be marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, making merry, going to work. It's just going to be a day like any other day. And then God is going to look at his son and say, I'm lonely. Go get all of the rest of my children and bring them home. And Jesus is going to do as he's told. It's not going to be secret. It's going to be loud. If we're alive, we're going to, I really kind of hope it happens while I'm alive, because I want to see the dead in Christ rise. I want to see it. But if not, I want to experience it. And that is my hope. Folks, we didn't go to the six times. Had there been one lunar mission faked there? Oh, sorry. Jason, two things were happening there. I can't see, and also didn't realize what you were talking about. Hold on. I got this now. We didn't go to the moon six times. Had there been one lunar mission faked, there would be thousands of people confessing on their deathbed that it was faked. Absolutely. That's another thing. It's just not plausible. Think about, if you're going to fake the lunar landing, it's too multifaceted and multi-layered. If you're going to perpetuate on the population of the entirety of the earth that the earth is flat, it's too many moving parts. It's too many moving parts. You've got amateur scientists that can go out and do experiments and show that the earth is round. You have flat earther scientists who go out and do experiments to prove the earth is flat, and they prove that it's round. Go look up that on YouTube. It's hilarious. Anyway, yeah, good comment there, Jason, at the end. Yeah, we didn't just go to the moon one time. We went more than once. So every single one of them would have to be faked, and all of the people involved in it would have to be, I don't know, man. There's keeping a secret is impossible. In fact, go read the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't have enough time to look this up. It may be towards the end of chapter 10. Y'all are going to make me, ain't you? Actually, you're not going to make me. I'm going to make me. But I think it's towards the end of chapter 10. I think there's something interesting. Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Why? For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now, if that's the case, and it is, how do you think that we can perpetuate for how many years now that we went to the moon or that the earth is flat and somebody didn't spill the beans en masse? Come on, folks. All right. Where does the belief in extraterrestrial phenomenon come from? The same place that the belief in God comes from. We have to believe in something outside of ourselves. The logical conclusion, in my opinion, is God Almighty. But a conclusion to draw is there's extraterrestrial life. I mean, think about, if you don't have a framework that God is existential, he's real, he's extant in nature, and you look out across the expanse of the universe, I mean, it's kind of an arrogant thought to think that we alone have life on our planet. So I believe that the belief in extraterrestrial life is tied to the same, according to Blaise Pascal, the same God-sized hole in the heart of every man. We got to fill this up with something. And nothing contained in our earth is big enough to fill it up. So therefore, we go out to the universe. There's got to be something out there big enough to fill it up. But in reality, there's nothing contained within our universe big enough to fill up this God-sized hole in our heart. So we have to go outside the universe. That's God Almighty. Incidentally, that gets into Goldtrap brought up logic. That gets into one of the logical arguments for the existence of God, which is the ontological argument, the argument from being itself. You know, it's good stuff. Good question there, Terry Crooks. That's a deep, difficult question. I don't have a real good answer, but you just got my answer. And Goldtrap is right. The only obstacle to a conspiracy is logic. The problem is the people that hold those conspiracies have typically left their ability to do logic behind years ago. Okie dokie, folks, that's all we got here. Remember, we're growing in leaps and bounds on YouTube. I would love for you to if you want to support us monetarily, do nearchurches@gmail.com. That's Patreon. A couple of you have gone. I'm so sorry. Nearchurches@gmail.com. That is PayPal. You can just send some money to PayPal, and we just thank you for that. If you go to Substack though, and you want to do a subscription to Substack, you can do one for free and you'll get access to an article per day. But if you do a paid subscription, you'll get access to articles behind a paywall. If you do Patreon, and I don't think I have a Patreon. I don't have a Patreon right here. Here's the address to the Patreon, patreon.com/Christianity Now. In the last few days, two of you have gone and gotten a free subscription on Patreon. Folks, we don't do anything on Patreon. Patreon is just a very convenient way if you want to support us monthly, where you can just kind of set it and forget it. You can do $1 a month on Patreon, patreon.com/Christianity Now. You just go in there, you give them your information. It's $1 a month and you got her covered. And that will run until you turn it off. But so you can do that, patreon.com/Christianity Now, or you can do PayPal, nearchurches@gmail.com, or you can do the $5 a month on Substack. And be sure and share our content from Substack to your social media platform. And I would love for you to go to Christianity Now Streams. The link is in the comment section. I tell you what I think I can do. I think I can do it again. Boom. Go to YouTube, go to that link that I just put in the comment section and watch that video and share that video to your timeline. And yeah, that's all I've got. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now. You can catch the archives of this podcast on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio as a podcast. And remember, Substack, Patreon, PayPal, all that good stuff. That's all I've got. God bless every one of you. Aaron Dotson will be back for the Christianity Now podcast tomorrow, Tuesday, 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the flip side.